Appreciate that. It's neat to ponder what Mary knew at that time. Luke 2, this morning we're going to look at a few thoughts about the things that Mary did know, maybe. Some of the things that we're not quite sure about. But Luke 2, verses 1 to 20 are probably the most famous verses dealing with the incarnation of God. So we're going to spend some time looking at that this morning. But as I was thinking about this message and thinking about what is going on in this text, we live today in an unshockable world anymore. Remember the day when things used to shock us? Years ago, if somebody was getting a divorce, that was big news. If somebody had an affair, that was a scandal. But these type of things are, it's unshockable to us anymore. It's just almost expected in many realms today. It used to be if somebody had done some type of shooting, we were shocked in America. We're not shocked by things anymore. God tells there was going to come a time in the world when man would no longer be able to blush because we got so used to sin. But what amazes us, or what really should amaze us, is Luke 2. It should still shock us every time we read Luke 2. And I got to thinking, this is probably a text that I have preached more about than any other text in my entire ministry. Because you can't go through a Christmas without going to Luke 2. And I've been doing that now for over 21 years. So I'm sure I've preached on Luke 2 probably 21 times. But every time we go to Luke 2, we should be amazed and shocked by what God did. And the reason we aren't shocked by things is because we tend to get used to it. Let's pray that we never get used to Luke 2. This ought to be something that ought to shock us every time we read it. And we ought to be excited about what God is doing. Verse 1 says this: "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us so much that you were willing to die for our sins. But Lord, you're still so much in love with us that you're willing to continue to minister to us each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for that. We trust, Lord, that you would help us this morning as we spend time in your word, that you would teach us something from this text. Lord, I know most of us have probably read this or heard this every year of our lives. And Lord, that's a great thing. But Lord, teach us something this morning that we could hear fresh from you. And may we apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a text here where it tells us that there was no room for Jesus in the inn. Verse 7, that little phrase, he was laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And the first thing I want to see is there is still no room for God in this world. How tragic. That God came to this earth, came into this world for the sole purpose of reaching out to mankind, and man is still rejecting God. It's interesting how God orchestrated the events here in the first few verses, and it talks about, and we might look at this, who in the world is Caesar Augustus and Cyrenius and all, what does this really matter, and what was this taxing all about? Let me, for some of you who like history, the rest I'll have you wake up in a minute. But Caesar Augustus, his grandmother was the sister of Julius Caesar. Pretty interesting. Julius Caesar had left in his will that Augustus, Caesar Augustus, was to be his successor. Anthony, Mark Antony and Cleopatra, Anthony was married to Augustus's sister and then left her for Cleopatra of Egypt. Now, what we know about Augustus is he was a kind ruler. He ruled for about 41 years, and he was a very organized and a very diligent leader of the world in that day. And so he did a great job as far as politically concerned. I mean, he wasn't into all kinds of scandals and different things, and he wasn't a very cruel and ungodly leader. But he was unsaved, and he wasn't interested in spiritual things at all, and he didn't do anything. None of this happened because he was thinking, how in the world am I going to get that baby to be born in Bethlehem? You see, the neat thing is this man really wanted nothing to do with God. Here's one of the most powerful men in the world. And yet behind the scenes, God is pulling the strings, isn't he? And God is orchestrating the fact because that baby who was in the womb of a mother and a Joseph who lived in Nazareth, a couple days' journey from Bethlehem, God somehow had to get them to go to a strange city to have a child to be born there. Because God prophesied in Micah 5:2 that when the baby was born, when the Messiah was born, he would be born in Bethlehem. It's not where he lived. In fact, we don't know that he spent hardly any other time in Bethlehem his whole life. But we know this, that God had to get Mary to have that child delivered in Bethlehem. And to do that, he used an ungodly man who just happened to, at that certain time in history, decided he wanted to take a census, and he required that each one come back to the city of their heritage. And so Joseph had to go back there. And Mary said, well, I want you near me when I have this child. And so Mary goes along, and Mary goes back, and so they're in Bethlehem. And that's what's taking place here. But God is orchestrating events. And God prophesied that 400 years earlier, that that's what was going to take place. The song, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know that that baby was going to have to be born in Bethlehem? I think she knew. I think she understood. I think Joseph recognized this. They may not have been thinking a whole lot about and planning all of that, but I'm sure that they knew that scripture, Micah 5:2, that the baby had to be born in Bethlehem. And so when they were told, you know, she's 9 months along and we've got to go to Bethlehem, I don't think it was like, oh no, what are we going to do? What if the baby's born there? I think in the back of their mind, they're thinking, yeah, that makes sense because that's what God said. And so as they diligently searched the scriptures, I'm sure when they found out that the Messiah was going to be born from them, I'm sure that they searched the scriptures more than probably anybody else in all of Israel. What's it say about the Messiah? What's it say about it? What he's going to be like and who he's going to be and all the prophecies. And they were searching, and I'm sure they probably understood. Now, maybe they didn't. But I tend to think that they knew. And so they go back, and it says in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Kind of a little phrase there. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Hold your place here. Go to Galatians 4:4. I love this verse. Galatians chapter 4. Verse number 3 says this. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, at the perfect time in the history of the world, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice it says in verse 4 that in the fullness of time, at the right precise time in history, God sent forth his son. Notice it does not say in the fullness of time, God became a son. Very interesting, very significant. Because God sent forth the eternal Son of God. We think about the Son of God coming. It's not as if, as Annie and Faith had a child this week, it's not as if that child has a beginning, so to speak. God never had a beginning. God the Son never had a beginning. Now the God-man, there was a certain time and a fullness of time, he became the God-man. But from eternity past, God the Son always existed. In creation, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God the Son was there, instrumenting the creation of the world. So, again, there's some false theological teaching out there that God became the Son. No, God always has been the Son. He is the eternal Son of God. So back in Luke chapter 2, it says that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn, her preeminent son, obviously her only son at that point, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That would be strips of cloth. That was a customary thing in the day. It wasn't like, oh, we didn't prepare for this. Here's some rags, let's rip them up and wrap Jesus up. It wasn't like that. They understood she's going to be delivering. Even in that culture, they realized that if I'm really big and it's been 9 months, it's getting close. So they knew. And they were prepared, I believe, when they got there. They knew that they were going to have that baby there. And so they were not hoping for a stable or a cave, or the side of a house. They were probably hoping for an inn, a better place to stay. But it says they were in the manger, in the stable there, or wherever they were, because there was no room in the inn. And the word manger there is literally a feeding trough for animals. Talk about humility. The God of heaven could have had anything, but he chose a feeding trough for animals. It's beyond our comprehension. But he's doing this, even in his birth, he came in a very humble way. We think about royalty today. We don't have royalty in America, but we have royalty in England. And we hear when Kate Middleton was expecting, all the celebratory things that were going on. And when she went to the hospital and the media was camped out and they couldn't wait and waiting for the first pictures, and they're excited because that's their royalty. Now there's no power there. It's just a figurehead thing. But that's something neat for England. They're excited about their royal family. And they should be, because that's part of their history and their heritage. And so they're excited about that. And when a new baby is born into royalty, they're excited, as they should be. We had God. And God came, not in a hospital. He's born, and they lay that baby in a place where animals ate out of, because they didn't have anything else. And they did that because it says literally there was no room for them in the inn. I can't imagine why God did that, but it's all part of the fact that he was humble and he was willing to do this to demonstrate his love for me. Verse number 8 says this. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, which is what we would have been. Imagine, they're in the fields at night, and there were no street lights. It was dark. And so they're in the fields, they're keeping watch of their flock by night. They're not probably, you know, doing a whole lot because it's night, it's dark. But they're just making sure that the sheep are there and caring for the sheep and making sure there's no animals coming in to get the sheep. And while they're there, maybe sleeping, maybe talking, all of a sudden it's as if somebody put on these huge spotlights, brilliant, bright lights. It's the Shekinah glory of God. The glory of God shines upon them. And their normal reaction is typical. Another night where the glory of God shines here, right? No, they were shocked. Because that didn't ever happen before to them. And they're sore afraid. What in the world is this? And the angel came upon them, glory that shone around them, and they were sore afraid. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, stop being afraid, literally. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The word, two words, good tidings, literally is our English word, evangelism. Behold, I bring you evangelism. I bring you the good news. John Wycliffe translates this, I evangelize you with a great joy. We talk about going out on visitation or evangelism. We bring evangelists in from time to time for the purpose of evangelizing the world. Really, literally, that means we want to give them the good news. God died for their sins. There's a way to go to heaven when they die. And so when the angel came and said, guess what? I have good news. And it's joyful. You're going to love what I have to tell you. Now think about that. These are shepherds. Go back to the days of Egypt. Remember when Joseph brings his family down to Egypt? Remember what he told them? Tell them you're shepherds. Because they hate shepherds. Shepherds are an abomination. Shepherds are dirty people. Shepherds are people that they don't want to be anywhere around them. And I don't want you around them because I don't want you to get mixed up with them because they'll corrupt you. So if you tell them all you're shepherds, which they were, then what they're going to do is they're going to want to put you in a different part of the country. They're going to want to keep you by yourself because they don't like shepherds. So make sure you let them know you're shepherds. Don't lie to them and tell them you're businessmen. Because you're not. Tell them you're shepherds. Because they hate shepherds. And guess what? That never changed. Throughout history, people look down upon shepherds. You know, they're not the brightest. They're not the sharpest. You know, they're dirty. They're smelly. And, you know, we don't like shepherds. And that was true in this day. This is kind of like how often the world looks at farmers, right? Some of the most brilliant people I've ever met are farmers. Just intelligent beyond you can imagine. We've had some here. And boy, just the wisdom there. But the mindset of the world is they look down upon people like that. In fact, shepherds in this culture, if they witnessed a crime, you couldn't bring them to court as a witness because they didn't trust them. In fact, if you saw a shepherd needing help, it was illegal for you to give them any kind of charity. Because they hated shepherds. And isn't it ironic that when God wanted to announce that his son was born, he went to the shepherds and said, I want you to be the first ones to know. Isn't it interesting that God became the chief shepherd of our souls? And we think about what God's plan is for the church. And he calls the pastor the shepherd of the flock. You see, God loves shepherds. God loves reaching down to the lowly like us. And yet the world passed by. The world didn't notice. The world didn't really seem to care. So we notice what the angel said. Notice in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So let me give you some good news. With all these bright lights, not literal physical lights like this, but it's bright at night. And there's angels. They've never seen an angel before. And so we got good news for you. It's going to be joyful. And we want to tell you that the Savior, the Messiah, the one that you've been waiting for, he's been born in Bethlehem just a few miles away. And I want you to go meet him. And you'll know who he is because he's going to be wrapped in swaddling or strips of cloth, and he's going to be lying in a manger. I wonder if they said, excuse me? He's going to be lying where? He's going to be lying in a manger. And then they're going to go. And I'm not sure if this happened. Again, this is speculation. But I'm sure when they went to Bethlehem, they didn't know where he was born. They knew it was Bethlehem. But Bethlehem's a fairly decent-sized city. Imagine if he said he was born in Carney's Point. Like, well, there's a lot of places in Carney's Point. Even though it's a small little town, there's a lot of places he could be. But imagine if somebody came to town and said, we heard there was a baby born in Carney's Point. Somebody might say, yeah, over on this street over there. And they went there. And they said, where's the baby? And they said, oh, he's right here. It's not the Messiah. Then maybe he went somewhere else. And where's the baby? Oh, he's laying over there in that crib. That's not the Messiah either. And maybe they searched until they found the baby lying in a manger. And it was a sign to them. Notice it said, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know, of all the babies born in Bethlehem, there was one lying in a manger. I venture to say, of all the children probably ever born ever, there may have only been one ever been lying in a manger. Why? Because God's plan was to come in humility, and also it was specifically for a sign to those shepherds. Nobody would ever want to place their baby in a manger. But they did that because it was part of God's sovereign plan. Mary and Joseph, no doubt, they cleaned that thing and sterilized that thing the best they ever could. It was probably cleaner than most cribs in Bethlehem because they knew it was the Messiah. They protected and cared so that there was nothing going to get upon that baby. But they had to do it because that was part of God's plan. It was a sign unto the shepherds. Verse 13, now we see the angels singing, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We're not just told here, but in other places in scriptures, the angels, they've never gotten over the fact of what God did for us. They are still excited. I think it's in 1 Peter where it tells us that the angels, they are marveling at what God did. That God would leave heaven to become a man to die on the cross for us, because they know us. And they look, and it says they desire to look into it. They desire to know more about it. Like, why would God do that for man? They're amazing creatures that God has created and wise beyond what we can imagine. And yet they don't get it. I shouldn't get it either. Neither should you. We should still marvel that God would do this, not for the world, that God would do that for me, that God would do that for you. It should shock us every time we hear the Christmas story. God did this for me. God was born in some type of stable because nobody had room for him. They were there, no doubt, ahead of time, because it says the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. But there was no room. The sad thing is there's still no room for God today. And And we are seeing more and more and more that we are pushing God away from everything. We don't want God anywhere in our world today. And sometimes as Christians, we can do that. I don't really need God completely to control my life. I want a part of God. I want a little bit of God in my life because I want a relationship with him and I want things to go well and I want to have someone I can pray to. But I'm not so sure I want to be like extremely holy. We should want to be as holy as we can be. Because God is holy. The angels couldn't help themselves, and no doubt a couple of angels had the privilege of going down and telling these shepherds. Can you imagine in heaven if God said, I'd like a volunteer for somebody to go down and tell the shepherds? How many angels' hands went up? I'll do it. I said, no, I need two. I'm going to send two. You two go. And then they're probably just can't wait. And finally God said, all right, go ahead. And it says there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, we were all waiting for the news this week of the baby being born. And did Faith have the baby or not? And we're excited to hear that news. Could you imagine not just hearing that a baby was born, but hearing that God became a man to die for our sins? And the angels were just beyond, beside themselves. And yet, when was the last time I was beside myself because of the story of Christmas? We've become numb to the story. And when we become numb to the story, we become numb to holiness. Because it's just another day. It's just another thing. It's just, yeah, I've heard the story again. I'm not going to learn anything new about the story because I know every detail. But we need to ask God to refresh it for us. Remember several years ago? I mean, cornflakes has been around forever. But several years ago, they came out with a little ditty. And it was cornflakes. Taste them again for the first time. Which is pretty ingenious. Because most people don't go to cornflakes. Because that's old hat. They've been around forever. But they say, you know what, try them again. And taste them as if you've never tried them before. And that's what God wants us to do with the story. I've heard it a million times. But I would encourage you this Christmas, before you open your presents, sit down Christmas morning and open your Bible to Luke 2 and read it as if you never read it before. Think through what it's saying. Maybe read it in a different version so that, because many of you probably have it memorized, and sometimes that's a great thing, but sometimes when we memorize something, we just hear the words and we don't even think about it. It's like our hymn. Sometimes we sing the hymns, but we don't even know we're thinking anymore because it's memorized. Verse number 15, he says this, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Interesting. They hear from heaven, and this amazing scene, the Messiah is born down in Bethlehem, just a couple miles away, down in Bethlehem, the Messiah has been born, and the reaction immediately wasn't, well, that's pretty neat. Let's get back to work. The reaction was, we've got to go. We've got to go see that baby. I don't think any of them said, come on. It's a couple miles away. It's late. We're tired. Got all these sheep. Like, we'll be there tomorrow. What's the big deal? No, they said, no, we got to go now. Well, it's dark. It's late. They're probably asleep. I don't care. We're going now. We're going to find out where that baby is. Well, how are we going to do that? We're going to knock on every door until we find that baby. We will find the baby because that's the Messiah. Do we get that excited about the things of God? What is it that will keep us away from the things of God? And here they are. They're shepherds. And they're going to go find the baby. And it says in verse number 16, and they came with haste. They were in a hurry. And they found, which means they had to search for, Mary and Joseph. And guess what? And the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all this was heard, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You see, there's still room for God, or there's still no room for God in this world. The world, you know, they don't really want God. They want God in his place, you know, keep God in the church. We don't want God to affect our politics. We don't want God to affect our schools. We don't want God to affect our employment. We don't want God to affect anything. We just keep God in his little, tiny little box in church. And as long as he doesn't affect us, then we're okay with that. That ought not to be the way that God works. In essence, you can't separate God from politics and have politics work. You can't separate God from education and have education work. You can't separate God from business and have business work. It doesn't work well when you take God away from it, because God is the source of all things good. And yet there's still no room. There's still a message that needs to be delivered. And God said to the angels, you get to do this one time. And then I'm gonna tell man that it's their job. You're not going to get to go do this all the time. And the angels are probably thinking, no, we don't mind. We'll do this every single day of our lives. God said, I know you would. But that's not your task. There's still a message to be delivered, but I'm not going to give it to the angels. I'm going to give it to mankind. So now we have that message. It's our responsibility to deliver the message, to get to go tell people, as we saw last week, I think it was, to get to go tell people, guess what? Your mortgage was paid. Spiritual mortgage, which is better than your physical mortgage. And yet we have a hard time delivering the message. Verse 15, there is still a cause to rejoice. The shepherds couldn't sit still. I don't know how many other babies they saw first, but if they saw one or none, or doesn't matter, they knew the only one that would be the Messiah is the one that was lying in a manger. Because that's what the angel said. They wouldn't trust any other baby until they came and found Mary and Joseph. And they said, we heard you had a baby. Yeah, how'd you hear? It doesn't matter. Where's the baby at? He's right over there in that manger. That's the one. And we know that's the one because the angels told us. What do you mean the angels told you? Yeah, the angels. The angels told us that the baby was going to be born and he was going to be lying in a manger. And so they saw it and they rejoiced and were excited. But it says in verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. You can imagine they see the baby and they're excited and they're worshiping and they're just thrilled with that. And I'm sure that they said, wait here. And they went out and they started telling people, it's the Messiah. He's born. He's in here. And you know how many other people came in? Probably none. Because it says this, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. It says they wondered. The word literally means they were amazed, They were astounded, but they're shepherds. we can't trust a shepherd. And maybe some of them, that'd be great if it was the Messiah, but they're shepherds. And not many people did much with what they heard. Now, some maybe did. We don't know. But look at Mary. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The great thing about the shepherds is they didn't keep it a secret. They wanted to tell others. Here's the difference for some people, though. Some people heard what the shepherd said, and they heard it. They wondered. They're like, wow. And they did nothing with it. And it didn't change their lives. Maybe others heard it and said, well, I've got to go see that baby too. And they understood and embraced. We don't know. We don't have any other facts other than that they told people and people wondered. We don't know any results. And the shepherds go back to doing their shepherding thing. So they probably had no idea of the results either for most people. And when you tell people, most of the time you're never going to hear the results. But that really doesn't matter because the results are God's business. It's our business to share the news, to tell people, to live it, to act it, to serve it the best way we possibly can so that people see Christ in us and then we have opportunities to tell people about what God has done in our lives and share with them the good news. Good news, great joy. God paid for your sins. But tragically, whenever somebody hears the message, whether it's the message of salvation or any other message from God, we do one of two things. We either bring it into our head and we gain more knowledge and that's it. Or we bring it into our head and let it sink into our heart and it changes us. And if the message doesn't change us, and we understand when it comes to salvation, if the message of salvation didn't change us, we're not saved. But so too the message of sanctification, of hearing what is God doing in my life, what does God want me to learn from this message today? I need to just not hear and say, oh, I heard another message about Luke 2 today. But when we all leave, God wants all of us to do something with Luke 2. And if we don't, we're no different than the people who heard, hey, there's a Messiah, and they said, that's great news, but we're in a hurry. We got stuff to do. God wants us to hear it. Whatever he wants to get you out of, what wants you to get out of this text, he wants you to hear it in your head, but put it in your heart and then be changed by Luke 2. And then next week, whatever we preach on, he wants you to be changed by that and changed by the next thing. He doesn't want us to be Christians who just grow in our knowledge. He wants it to affect our lives. Verse 20, the shepherds returned. And notice, they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Some people heard it and were unmoved. Some people heard it and were changed. Some people, like Mary, heard it and pondered. When was the last time you pondered a spiritual thought for more than 5 minutes? When you just try to digest and think through, what in the world does that mean and how does that apply? And so as we read the scriptures, are we spending time meditating or pondering the Word of God, letting it change us? When we truly understand what Jesus Christ did for us, it should motivate us to action like the shepherds. They heard the good news and they said, what can we do? They wanted to be involved. They wanted to serve in some way. They just had to go and see, and they had to then go and tell. They had to be part of this good news. And it's tragic if we as Christians hear the good news of God and we think, well, that's great what God did for me. And nothing in my life changes. And it doesn't motivate me to do anything. God wants us to do for him like he did for us. And that's what the gospel should do. Because we're filled with joy, we want to do. Not just sit and do nothing, but be servants of God. And again, Luke 2 is one of the toughest passages because it's easy to get used to Luke 2. It's easy to get used to certain things that we've heard all the time, most of our lives. Some of the songs we sing. How many times have you sang Amazing Grace? And we can sing it and, you know, not even give any thought to it. When John Newton wrote that, Amazing Grace was amazing to him. He could not comprehend that God would save a wretch like him. And I'm sure as he's writing those words, he's got tears streaming down his face. Let's not let the word of God, the message of God, God's theology, let it not be something that just becomes routine and old hat, because like me, many of you, you grew up in the church. Many of you have known the theology so long, but it should still amaze us that God was willing to die for my sins. Become a man and go to the cross. It should blow me away when I think about it. But it shouldn't just cause my head to spin. It should cause my hands to work and my feet to move and my mouth to open. That shows us that it's not routine. That shows us that the message has gone from here down to here. Let's be excited about Christmas this year. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the story that we've heard so many times, but yet, Lord, we must not grow so used to it that it doesn't impact us anymore. And so I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to be motivated to do something with the scriptures today. Use us this week, Lord. I pray that you'd put someone in our path that we could point to Christ. May we be able to invite someone to our Christmas Eve service and let people know what God has done for them. So we thank you. We do ask that you'd bless us now as we depart and go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, as we close, hymn number 154, What Can I Give Him? In response, Give Him My Heart. Let's stand as we sing.